Good morning. Let's begin this morning with a brief review. For those of you who may be just joining the broadcast for the first time, The Bible Says is a program dedicated to the exposition of the Word of God, and we've been going verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. In way of review, bring you up to speed if you are joining us for the first time, the book is written by the Apostle Paul from the city of Ephesus, sometime around AD 55, probably narrow it down to AD 54 to AD 55. The book is written to deal with problems in the church at Corinth. Corinth itself is a caravan center, a trade center, located on the Isthmus of Corinth. We have all of the trade routes, north and south and east and west, passing through this commercial hub, as it were. It's a very corrupt society, very cosmopolitan. It was saturated with every form of religion known to man. By virtue of the exposure to the trade routes, Corinth was home to a great variety of temples and religions. This environment produced a congregation that had specific problems. They were not unique to that area. They were not unique to that time period. As a matter of fact, many of the same problems we face today. I mention this and want to emphasize that 1 Corinthians is a problem-solving book. It is written in an attempt to solve these problems and to deal with these problems. Chapters 1 through 4 deal with the problem of divisions, schism, within the church. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 deal with immorality in the church because of the rampant immorality and the promiscuousness of the society of that day. Many of the old lifestyles, many of the old ways of the former life had been a residual problem to the point where it had to be dealt with in chapter 5 and 6 and 7. When we come to chapter 8, chapters 8, 9, and 10, we're dealing with the problem that has arisen because of the things that have been sacrificed to idols. We find while today there may not be so much the problem of things offered to idols being a problem in the church, but there are principles involved that Paul enunciates that are very practical to apply to situations that you come in contact with both in the church and as Christians dealing in a secular society with other people. Now, when we come to chapter 11, chapters 11, 12, and 14, we'll omit chapter 13 at this juncture. These three chapters deal with problems of disorder in public services. There were things that were going on that ought not to go on. And chapter 13 is more or less a parenthesis. By the time you get to chapter 12, he's dealing with the charismatic sign gifts and their abuse. Chapter 13 specifies something that is superior to all of the sign gifts. And after having spelled that out, and in chapter 14 he goes back to dealing with specifics in that church. And again, there are a lot of principles that can be applied to similar situations today. Chapter 15 deals with the misunderstanding that some had been troubled with concerning the resurrection, both Christ's resurrection and our own resurrection. Chapter 16 deals with some pretty practical nuts and bolts things that, again, could be considered and ought to be considered in relationship to the same topics today, finances, offerings, and things of that sort. Now then, let's begin chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. We have a section here that, frankly, is a thing that as you're trying to place in today's society, you are somewhat at a loss to find a contemporary subject that's analogous to the problem that was here in Corinth. But we'll deal with that as we come to it. Verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You might read it like this, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, if you didn't know that Paul was not given to an overblown sense of importance, self-importance, you might say that this sounds pretty arrogant. This sounds pretty much like a fellow who's impressed, overly impressed with his own spiritual attainment. Be followers of me, be imitators of me, even as I also am an imitator of Christ. That would be the implied meaning of the reading. How do you reconcile this with the desire for humility, etc.? We'll put it like this. In the home, in a child's early development, the most effective teacher that the child knows is the parent. And that child learns how to do things by watching parents. It's amazing how many things that you, even today, do the same way your mother or your father did. I remember as a child going places with my grandfather. I'm not really sure why he had such an impact on me as he did, because my own father, while he did work away during the week, was a very big, very important part of my life. But during the summer, I would usually spend maybe a week, maybe possibly 2 weeks, out of the summer with my grandparents on their farm. And as a result, I noticed some things that at the time did not seem that significant to me. But I find, for instance, as I'm driving a vehicle, I drive the same way my grandfather did, in the sense of the placement of my hands on the steering wheel and things of that sort. Now, you're not really conscious of picking a thing up like that until, you know, the present makes contact with your memory and you realize, I'm doing that the way my grandfather did. Children learn by example, and every child has and needs role models of one sort or another. A little boy needs a male role model to pattern himself on so that he knows, he learns how to become a man. Little girls copy their mothers, just as little boys copy their fathers. It's not at all unusual to see little boys clumping around the house in a pair of his dad's work boots. It's not unusual to see a little girl dressing up to be like mommy. She'll play cooking. She'll be, you know, in the kitchen. She'll want to play house, and she will imitate. She'll do things that are much younger copies, obviously, but nonetheless patterned on her mother, and a little boy on his father. Now, that is an effective means for teaching. No, I don't think that a lot of parents look at it that way, but nonetheless, you teach your children by what you do. Now, with that in mind, let's look once again at what Paul says in verse 1 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also imitate Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And what he is doing is saying this, look, you can imitate me because I have been imitating Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Excuse me. Every believer who has known the Lord for any length of time is by default in the position of being a role model for a younger Christian, for a newer convert. There are many things about the Christian life that are foreign to the thinking of a new convert simply because he has no experience in this and he needs direction. One of the forgotten requirements and obligations that Christians have is to disciple new believers. It is one thing to lead somebody to the Lord, and too many times when this does happen, people say, well, now, you know, you've given your heart to the Lord. The next thing you need to do is you need to find a good Bible-believing church, and they more or less walk away from them, having discharged in their mind their obligation. And frankly, that's not enough. If you lead somebody to Christ, or if you have contact with somebody who has not been a Christian for very long, they need somebody they can lean on, that they can learn from, that they can ask questions of, so that they can mature and develop as a Christian ought to. And therefore, whether you actually say, you imitate me like I imitate Christ, or whether by your actions you show another individual that you are worthy of imitation, it will take place. Now, it is important that you understand this from a practical and realistic standpoint. If you are not worthy of being imitated, there's something wrong with you. Oh, no, I just don't want people to... Wait, whether you want them to or not, if you are any sort of a Christian at all, if you have grown at all as you ought to, then a younger convert should be able to watch your life and say, well, that's the way a Christian's supposed to be. That's, oh, no, I don't think that. Then change. If you find that you don't feel worthy of that, you need to look at yourself very critically and say, well, what's wrong with me? Why shouldn't another Christian imitate me, to be like me? If every Christian in the world were just like you, where would the church be? In what condition would it be? Are you a prayer warrior? And by that I mean, is your prayer life of such a nature and such stature that other people should be like you? Or are you one of these so-called Christians that couldn't pray their way out of a wet paper bag? I find that there are a lot of people who say, oh, no, and it's a mock humility. It's a pseudo thing. It's a false thing. In one sense, oh, no, I'm, and that masks itself as humility. But in actual point of fact, it is an admission, I am not worth following. Now, if you are not, you become that. If you are a mature Christian, then there's nothing untoward about encouraging people to be like you. Now, not in the idiosyncratic not in those weird quirky things. I mean, there are some people who get some really strange ideas, and oddly enough, the more strange a personal interpretation of a thing is, the more people are apt to recruit people to believe like them. I find that sometimes there are people who are very willing to be imitated, but quite frankly, their example is flawed, and what they would teach is not something that is worth passing on and should not be imitated. It is a requirement, a part of the responsibility of being a pastor, to see to it that these self-proclaimed role models are kept in check. They need to be biblically right. But Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and I can't finish this because I'm out of time. I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we continue our study here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll pick it up then. Join me. We'll see you then.